I'd like to ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to John 7, to what really is the kind of theme verse for our studies on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we want to just read it again. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And we've been talking about this blessed person, the person of the Holy Spirit. We've been learning that he's a real person, that he's a divine person, and that he lives within you. Your body, if you're a Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the one thing about having the Holy Spirit, who being God, lives in you, if you remember back in the Old Testament when Solomon built the temple, as he dedicated the temple, in his prayer he said, "God, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, never mind this building," right? I mean, so in other words, how do you fit God in a building, right? Because God is immense. And so if the building that Solomon built had a problem keeping in, well, we may be big, some of us, but let me tell you something. We can't contain the Spirit of God. And if he lives within us, he ought to be overflowing like rivers of living water, reaching out, touching others, bringing just refreshment to this barren world. And yet the tragedy is that for many of us, we would say that that's not really our experience. And part of it is that we maybe have shied away from the Holy Spirit. I want to just read a quote from Samuel Chadwick. Samuel Chadwick says this: "The church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of his presence and power." The church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of his presence and power. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It's dead. I like that. "The signs of death abound. Prayer meetings have died out because men do not believe in the Holy Spirit, because Christian experience, though it may have begun in the Spirit, must be perfected in the wisdom of the flesh and the culture of the schools. Confusion and impotence are the inevitable results when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Spirit." Now, I think that's an outstanding quote, and what I could do, I'll probably send it to Jamie and he can print it off for you, but I do think that's where we're at. We, you know, our theological statement is we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we live as if he doesn't exist for the most part, and we've got to change that. And the Word of God is clear that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And this filling of the Holy Spirit is clearly connected to divine power. And we saw last night that people who were filled with the Spirit preached the Word of God with boldness. They confronted error in a very clear way, in a very convincing way. They were enabled to die well because of this fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw that there were certain kind of real evidences to the Spirit-filled life as well as these, and that would be that a person filled with the Spirit would have that song in his heart. He'd be a thankful person. He'd be a submissive person, from Ephesians 5. Now, I want you to look at Colossians 3, please, Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to notice something with me as we read Colossians 3:16 and 17 and 18. And I want you to just think about what we read in Ephesians 5:18 about, as it were, the consequences of the Spirit-filled life. Remember, we talked about singing, we talked about thanksgiving, we talked about submission. Now notice what I'm going to read here. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound familiar to anything we read last night? That sounds a little bit like Ephesians 5, 19. Sounds a lot like it to me, doesn't it? Okay, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Does that sound any familiarity to what we read last night in Ephesians 5? Yeah, thanksgiving, right? Another one of the consequences. Then verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So then we've got submission. So you've got exactly the same three results, but you have a different cause. Same effect, different cause. In Ephesians it says, be filled with the Spirit, and this will be the effect. Here in Colossians it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and this will be the effect. And the effect is identical. Now we've got to ask ourselves, how could that be? Well, in one sense, when we think of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we've got to remind ourselves that what we know about the word of Christ, we learned in the scriptures, didn't we? And how did we get the scriptures? Well, the Bible tells us, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally is God-breathed, has the breath of God infused in it, right? So when I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, what does that really mean? In other words, it becomes a part of me. It doesn't just come into my head, but I actually incorporate it in my life. It means let it find a home, a lodging place in me. That's, by the way, when transformation really takes place. It's not when it gets to your head. That don't change anything, just makes you heady, that's all. But when it becomes a part of your life, you incorporate it into your life, it finds a home in your heart and life, then the transformation takes place. And so what we're doing really is we're really being brought into conformity to the will of the Spirit of God by responding to the Word of God. And the changes will be evident. Now, we want to just talk a little bit more about how do we get to be filled with the Spirit? Just having made that connection between the connection there between the Word of Christ and the Spirit of God. But we need to say this, that in terms of the Holy Spirit, if you're truly a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit is a person, not a fluid. Now, I know that we're going to move on Friday and talk about the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And some of them, like water and oil, are fluids, but they're just pictures. But we've got to remind ourselves that we're really talking about a person. And the bottom line is this: you either have the person or you don't have the person, right? He's a person. You either got him or you didn't get him. So it's not a case of getting more of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit, who is a person living within you. Are you clear on that, right? In other words, every believer, and in fact, if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not a believer. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8, 9, right? So part of the what makes a person a genuine Christian is that when they believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in their lives. And what you could say is, that moment you come under new management, right? Before that, you were the one that called the shots in your life. Right? You were the boss, so you thought, right? But basically, when you get saved, the Spirit comes, takes up residence within you, you get all of the person, and you become under new management. Now, here's the problem. We have all of the Holy Spirit, but would you say that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit? I think you'd have to say no, right? In fact, a lot of Christians can be filled with the flesh, right? How do I know that? Because I am one, and I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, right? Where flesh has dominated my life, rather than the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm not the only person in this room that's had that experience, right? So I have all the Holy Spirit, but having all the Holy Spirit is not necessarily the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. So how can that be? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I find it a very helpful illustration. So I've got this, brought gloves with me because I'm coming to Canada, and it's always good to have gloves with you, even in the spring. You just never know what's coming, right? And I'm going to put my hand in this glove, and I want to ask you a question. Is all my hand in the glove? Yes, it is. Can you see any of my hand? It's all in the glove, right? Is the glove filled? No, that's the difference. See, the hand is in there completely, but it's not filled. And part of the difficulty, and this is why I really like this illustration, is I can't get it to... There's parts of this glove that are filled with something else. So I can't get it in. Now, hold on a second. Now we've got to do something to kind of help with this illustration. By the way, if anybody would like to eat the illustration afterwards, you're welcome. It's full of M&Ms. Oh! And this is a great illustration.
Peanuts or chocolate?
Huh?
Peanuts or chocolate.
There we go. That's the last one. So part of the problem with you and I is that we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oops, there's still some more in there. Because many of us are filled with other things. Our lives are filled with jealousy, envy, rage, anger, lust, self, anxiety, pride, greed. And you can't be filled with him if you're filled with them. Now, let me see. Is all my hand in the glove? Sure is. Is the glove filled? Actually, I can feel another M&M up at the end of my fingers here. They're really clinging on today. And that's the problem, by the way. Some of these things that have dominated our lives for so long cling on, don't they? Anxiety, you know, it can be something that's been there for years. We often sing, I don't know if you remember this song, it goes like this, "Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thine hand." And so some of us, if we really want to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we need to do some searching, some soul searching, and do some emptying. Because there's parts of our life that we're not giving him complete control. Okay? And I have a friend, and he was an elder in an assembly, and an outstanding elder, I thought. And he's now in prison. And I won't tell you what he did. It's not edifying. But he's, by the way, I'm not gossiping. He's told me to use this illustration. But when I heard that he'd been arrested, I went to see him because I couldn't believe it. In my mind, I thought, this cannot be true. And so I went to his house. I thought, I'm not going to listen to other people's opinion. I want to go and talk to him face to face. I went and I said, "Brother, tell me this is not true." And he looked at me and he just wept. And he said, "Mike, I'm sorry, it's true." And he said, "Let me tell you," he said, "there was one part of my life that was a locked door and he wasn't allowed in." And he said, "Will you do me a favor? You tell people to yield every part of their life to the control of the Holy Spirit and have no locked rooms and no locked doors." Now, that's very searching, isn't it? So how am I making this connection between, as it were, yielding every part of our life to his control with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I'd like you to look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, for a second. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. By the way, if any of the children here would like to come and help me dispose of the illustration, this is a brand new pair of gloves, by the way. It's not defiled or dirty in any way. So it's probably quite healthy to eat those. Well, healthy is not the word, but you are very welcome to them, because if you don't, I'll have to eat them, and that would not be good for me. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 34. See, I don't believe there's anybody on this planet that's ever been more full of the Holy Spirit than the Lord Jesus. And I've got biblical precedent for that. And it says in John 3:34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, there's nobody more full of the Spirit. We read that, remember, last night in Luke chapter 4 about Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit and verse 1. So there's nobody more full of the Holy Spirit than the Lord Jesus. And yet what we could say is there was nobody more fully yielded to the will of God than the Lord Jesus. Remember he said, "I always do those things which please the Father." He says, "My will is to do the will of him that sent me and finished his work." So here's somebody who is completely yielded fully to the will of his Father in heaven, and there's nobody more full of the Holy Spirit than him. And so I would suggest to you that if you and I want to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we must yield control of every area of our lives to him. And, of course, that's not easy for us. And generally speaking, I would say this, that verse in Colossians, what happens to us is that we yield control to the Holy Spirit, for many of us, kind of incrementally. So as we see something in the Word of God, it confronts our present behavior, and we bring our lives into conformity to the Word of God, and thus it comes more under his control. And so over our lives, more and more of every area of our life comes under his control. And we call that progressive sanctification, right? Dare I say this, I've come to believe very strongly that there's a strong case for not just progressive sanctification, but for crisis sanctification. And what I mean by that is Romans chapter 7, where Paul got sick of defeat and failure. Have you ever been there where you just got tired of failure and defeat? And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I want you to notice what he said. He didn't say, "What will deliver me?" In other words, what 12-step program can I sign up to, right? What course do I need to take? No, he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, he recognized the deliverance had to come outside of himself from someone else, right? It's got to come from somewhere else. And he went through a crisis. And there have been men in church history that went through a crisis. D.L. Moody went through a crisis. I don't know if you ever read his story, but it's a fascinating story. I love D.L. Moody. I really do. I mean, what I love about him was that he was a shoe salesman, a clerk, shoe clerk from Massachusetts. He couldn't even speak English properly. I love that guy, right? And what's so interesting about him was that somebody said, the world is yet to see what God will do to a man who's fully yielded to him. And D.L. Moody said, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." Amazing. So D.L. Moody, when he would preach, there was a couple of ladies in the church, and they would listen to him preach, and they would come up to him afterwards, and they'd say, "Mr. Moody, we're praying that you might have an experience with the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Don't pray for me. Pray for the lost." They said, "No, we're praying for you." And it really kind of got lodged in his mind, and he began to pray, "Lord, I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I need the fullness." And he began to pray that he would experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Moody's kind of successor was a guy called R.A. Torrey. And he said this: "As long as the fullness of the Spirit is not your whole soul's desire, you'll probably not be filled." He says, "No man ever got this blessing who felt that he could get along without it." I love that, right? Do you think you can get along without it? Are you happy to continue with the status quo? If you are, you have at it. I'm done with that, personally. I don't want to live that way anymore, I don't want to live in permanent defeat and discouragement. You know, John 1, 1 John 1, 9 being my home base, my home plate, you know. It's me again, Lord. It's the same sin again, Lord. Have you ever been there? I'm sick of that. That's if that's the abundant life, I've been sold a bill of goods. It's not the abundant life. There's a better life than that. So D.L. Moody was walking down the street one day. He'd been crying out to God for this fullness. And all of a sudden, he just felt this awareness of the love of God just kind of coming upon him in waves. He said he never experienced anything like it. In fact, it was such a holy experience. He went into a hotel room, locked the door, and there was just him and God. And he said the presence of God so filled that room that he thought he was going to be consumed with the love of God. And he actually had to ask God to stay his hand. D.L. Moody, from that point on, went back to preaching, and he preached the same sermons he'd preached before, but with altogether different results. He said even before he'd finished speaking, people would get up and walk to the front and receive Christ, and his ministry was never the same again. See, I would say that he had a crisis, and the Lord met him in his crisis. And so what I'm saying is this, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you got to want it. You got to long for it. And then you've got to recognize that there's parts of your life that are not under his control, and you can identify them. What's filling you? Are you filled with lust, for instance? Let's just use that one. Or are you filled with anxiety? And you've got to do business with God and say, Lord, I can't continue to be filled with this. This is killing me spiritually. Right? You've got to get honest in the presence of God. And you have to yield control of every area in your life to him. Now, I want you to go back to John 7 again, please. Because, and by the way, the reason I'm saying all this is because, in a certain sense, I can honestly say that I got to a stage. Now, I'm preaching all over North America, different parts of the world. And I got to a stage personally in my life where I was so discouraged with living in spiritual defeat that I said to the Lord, if I don't get an answer soon, I'm done. I'm going to quit this, I'm going to get a secular job, and I'm going to forget the whole thing. I was absolutely desperate, tired of failure, tired of defeat. And in John 7, 37, remember we read that verse, it says, verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And then he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now I realize on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given. And, you know, when we got saved, we received the Holy Spirit. But clearly the rivers of living water were not flowing. But it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I want to just ask you the question. When was Jesus glorified in answer to this particular text so that the Spirit could be given? Now, there was a certain sense. There was a moral glory about the Lord Jesus that was always there. There was the glory of the cross, but the Spirit wasn't given when Jesus died on Calvary, was it? When was the Spirit given? When Jesus ascended to the throne, then and only then was the Spirit given. And I got to thinking, could it be that the only way that we will ever live that abundant life is when Jesus is given his rightful place on the throne? See, when he was enthroned, then the Spirit was given in all of his power and fullness. And the problem for you and I is that he has not been on the throne. You know who's been on the throne? You tell me, who's been on the throne? Self, right? And wherever self is on the throne, you are not going to live the abundant life. And so it comes down to this. Do you want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you willing to yield up every area of your life to his control? Are you willing to enthrone Jesus fully as Lord of your life? Because if you're not, you won't be experiencing this abundant life. In fact, you'll continue to live a life of defeat. And I just want to say a little postscript. I have to say this because I just want to testify. I think it's important to testify. I am enjoying my Christian life today more than I have ever enjoyed it since I got saved. And areas that were strongholds in my life, I have absolute victory over them. I'm not claiming sinless perfection. In fact, I would say the more intimately you walk with the Lord, the more conscious you are of the filth in your life. Because when you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you know what light does? Shows up dirt. And I'm conscious of things I wasn't even aware of before. But having said that, I wouldn't go back to where I was for anything. And so I want to urge you to really consider this subject of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want you to make it something that you're just not going to rest until you experience his fullness in your life. And you enjoy the abundant life, victory over sin. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Even our faith. In other words, we believe what God says in his word. We act upon it. And we have succumbed to defeat for so long. We have almost come to believe it as the normal Christian life, and it really isn't. And again, let me go back to Luke 4 just to affirm this, and then we'll move on to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in a minute. But Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, we're going to talk later about the leading of the Holy Spirit, but I want you just to see this, that as Luke presents the life of the Lord Jesus as the perfect man, he's going to emphasize the relationship he has with the Spirit of God. In fact, even when it comes to his miracles, you know, do you remember when they said he's doing this in the power of Beelzebub? And what did the Lord Jesus say? You are in danger of committing the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What is that implying? Implying that the miracles he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're attributing the Spirit's work to that of the devil. That's what they're doing. And the amazing thing is, by the way, another proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit is that blasphemy can only be done of divine persons. Right? You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he returns in the power of the Spirit. And he stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we just want to see that. That is Christianity. It's human beings. Like Jesus, I know he's fully God. John's going to deal with that. And I don't question for one second. The Lord Jesus was fully God, fully man, in one person. But Luke is presenting his humanity, and he's saying, this is what humanity is meant to be like. Under the control and dominion and dominance of the Spirit of God, yielded fully to the Spirit. This is what Christianity is meant to be. And that's what we need to see in our lives. Now, let's go on now, please, just to our new topic for a minute, which is the Holy Spirit's sensitivity. Because we've been trying to say we need to be more sensitive to him. And we do. We need to be alive to the Spirit of God. We need to stop, as it were, putting him on the side because we're scared of him, and we don't even want to talk about these things. We need to quit that and be sensitive to him, be conscious of this indwelling heavenly guest that lives within us. But at the same time, we need to realize that the guest we have living within us is a very sensitive person. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we will learn some things about his sensitivity. How he can be clearly influenced or affected by us. In Ephesians chapter 4, and it's an amazing thing, we already hinted at it, we mentioned it before, but in Ephesians 4 verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so the implication is that we can grieve him. And we said grief is an emotion. We can actually emotionally affect God the Holy Spirit by our conduct. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That I could bring grief to him. I could actually emotionally affect him, but I can't. And so it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, but notice it says, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. I can grieve him, but he's never going to quit, and he's never going to leave, right? We have that security of the Spirit, right? He has sealed us until the day of redemption. He's not leaving. That's good to know, isn't it? I'm so glad that he never gave up on me. Aren't you? And he's never given up on you either. And even though you may have ignored him for most of your life, he still wants your attention, and he's not given up till he has your undivided attention. And so he says, grieve not. So how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, again, I want to suggest to you that context would tell us some of the things that grieve him. And so verse 29, here's an example. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the first thing that I want to suggest to you that grieves the Spirit of God, because he's party to every conversation that you are involved in. Because he lives within you, right? So he's involved in every conversation. And I believe that when rotten things come out of my mouth, he's grieved by it. And you've probably experienced this. Have you ever said something, and the minute it left your mouth, you wish you could have caught it and stuffed it back in? I can think of many occasions when I've done that, right? And you sense immediately there's something not right inside. You know this. You know what that feeling is? It's the Spirit of God is so grieved that you see, our members are supposed to be presented to him. Right? And my tongue is one of my members, and I've just used it to corrupt somebody. Right? To spread rottenness. There's enough rottenness in the world without me adding to the kind of collective rottenness of society. And so my speech can be so grieving when I lie or exaggerate. That grieves him because he's the Spirit of truth, isn't he? And so anything that's not 100% truthful that comes out of my mouth is grieving to him. And then look further down. Verse 31, let all bitterness. Now, Brother Jack mentioned bitterness and in the case of Naomi, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Bitterness. Somebody said bitterness is, it's kind of the inability to forgive somebody. You know, somebody offended you 25 years ago, and you cannot look at that person without thinking about that offense. Every time you see him, it just comes to mind. And somebody said it's like taking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. Because you know what bitterness does? It destroys you. It eats like a cancer. It eats you on the inside out. It really does. And so it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, because they all kind of come out of that. A bitter heart will expose anger, wrath, all these things will come as a result of it. And of course, Hebrews would tell us that it doesn't take much, but some bitter soul will really affect many. Root of bitterness, many will be defiled, right? And so it really is a terrible thing. And what it's, why is that so grieving to the Spirit of God? Well, I think verse 32 gives us the answer. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, let me ask you a question. How much has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you? Could you even begin to quantify the extent that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? If you were to ask me, I couldn't even tabulate it, right? How many times have you sinned in your lifetime before you were saved and then after you were saved, right? And God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you all trespasses. Wonderful, right? We were just singing on the way here, Jack and I. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Right? So I've been forgiven so much. And here's this one person that said one thing to me 25 years ago, and I can't get over it. And the Spirit of God is saying, Mike, don't you understand what God for Christ's sake has done for you? How can you not then forgive this small offense? Why is this eating you alive? Why is this causing such bitterness in you? Don't you understand what the Savior did for you? Don't you get it? And here's the amazing thing, really, that this is so real. And it affects you. There was a guy, when we were in Ireland, there was a guy, and he said some horrible things about us, and they were very hurtful. And, you know, words hurt. They really do. I mean, people say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but calling names won't hurt me. That's just nonsense. Words really hurt. And he said some horrible things, and I was walking down a street one day, and I saw this man walking towards me. And I dashed into a shop. Now, I want to tell you something. I hate shopping with a passion. I really do. I mean, I like letting my fingers do the walking. That's my idea of shopping, right? So here I am in a shop because I don't want to see this man because he hurt me. And I'm in this store, and the Spirit of God spoke very clearly. Is this the abundant life? Do you have to hide when somebody walks down the street? Is this what it's all about? And I said, no, I can't live like this. So I got out, and the guy had gone. But I got home, and I called him, and I said, I'd like to take you out for supper. And so we went out to eat. And even though he's hurt me, my attitude towards him was wrong. And I can't do anything about what he did to me. But what I said to him, I said, brother, I saw you today. I didn't want to see you. I ran and hid from you. And I'm ashamed. Please forgive me for any wrong attitudes I have towards you. And when I did that, he began to ask me to forgive him for all the things that he had said. And we were able to be fully reconciled. And I thank the Lord for that, because it wasn't long afterwards that he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And it would have been too late. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, because I want you to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But could it be that there's so much blessing being held back from your life because of bitterness? Is there somebody that came to your mind as I was speaking tonight? You need to go see that person, and you need to just, at the very least, release them to the Lord and let him deal with it. You can't internalize it and deal with it yourself. It's going to kill you. But if as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men, right? Do whatever it takes to get right and see what God will do. Now, grieving the Spirit is a very interesting thing, but I want you to go back with me now to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. The Old Testament people of God, Israel. And a very, very sobering scripture. It says, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Isaiah 63:10. Is that what I said? Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. And I got to mull over this and think a little bit about it in terms of this, out of his innermost being should flow rivers of living water. And I began to think that when I'm not submissive to the will of God, what am I doing? I'm rebelling, right? I'm acting independently. I'm doing what I want rather than what he wants. And so could it be that all of the energy of the Holy Spirit is directed inwardly to get me right, to bring me to repentance and restoration and a right relationship with the Lord? So his energy is still at work, but it's working inwardly, trying to get me where I should be, rather than working outwardly through me. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps some of our fruitlessness and our lack of effectiveness is because all the Spirit's energy is directed inwardly, trying to get us where we should be, instead of flowing through us and out of us, bringing refreshment to the world. And it's interesting, if you look at James chapter 4, very interesting verse that would support what I've just been saying. Verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship, the friendship of the world, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Some translations say, "The Spirit that dwells within us yearns jealously." And I want to suggest to you that the idea is this. When I'm adulterous, in other words, I'm looking to the world to satisfy my heart rather than looking to the Savior, right? So the world is where I get my kicks rather than my love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit yearns jealously, right? Because he wants me to be madly in love with Jesus Christ. And so he's working in me to bring me to that place where I'm absolutely in love with Christ. And that's what he wants, right? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit wants? He loves the Lord Jesus, and he wants you to be madly in love with the Lord Jesus. And when you're loving the world, it's hard to love him as well, you see? And so he wants to convict you of that. And so I was reading this interesting story about a guy called Mahmud. Mahmud was the Mughal Empire. It was a Muslim empire that invaded northern India. And they built some pretty buildings. The Taj Mahal was part of the handiwork of this fellow Mahmud. And so Mahmud, he built it for his wife as a place to lay his dead wife. Being a Muslim, he didn't like idolatry. And if you go to India, there's an abundance of idolatry. And it's amazing. I mean, big elephants and all this kind of stuff, and people feeding them, and they don't have any appetite because they're plastic. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, but the insects love it. They're going to get a good feeding. Basically, there's this this guy begins to destroy the idols because he's a Muslim, and one thing we agree with about Islam is we don't like idolatry. So he's removing these idols, and there was one particular idol that the people begged him, "Whatever you do, please, it's a beautiful work of art, don't destroy this idol." So all the other idols are knocked down, but there's one that's still there. And so he said, "No, I'm going to knock it down." Knocks it down. And when he smashes it, it's full of diamonds and rubies that have all been hidden inside this thing. And look at all the riches that came out when that last idol was smashed. And I began to think about this, about my own life, as I was thinking about this thing. Is there any idols in my life that are still holding back the fullness of blessing? And I realized there was. It's kind of funny. When I got saved, before I was saved, I, as well as a drunkard, I was an avid football fan. Now, not the one that you use your feet with, like English football, you know. So I was a Leeds United fan. I would go to all the games, home and away. It was pretty depressing because they weren't doing very well. But anyway, that was my life. And when I got saved, I knew that I couldn't continue with that because it was, that's on Sunday, that's where I worshipped. I went to Ellen Road, and that was my life. And so I cold turkey, never checked a score, never went to a game, never looked at a football match from getting saved in 1981 until 1990. In 1990, I'm in the Philippines, and I'm homesick for England. And it's the World Cup, and England are playing in the World Cup. And so I tuned into the BBC World Service, and I listened, and the idol came back. And I justified it. I only check the scores, and I only watch, you know, kind of the highlights on YouTube, you know, 5 minutes max, you know. But you know, when they lost, I went to bed sad, which was quite often. And I realized this is an idol that's come back. And I said, Lord, you don't want me to have any idols. You don't want anything to come between me and God. I don't want to miss out on God's blessing because I'm hanging on to some idol. And so I repented, and I don't tell me the score. I don't want to know. I don't check them anymore. The Lord's given victory. Now, it might be something different for you, but I wonder. You see, I think our lives, we talk about channels only, blessed master, and about being channels of blessing. We're meant to be these people that live abundant lives, that impact the world for Jesus Christ, that out of our innermost being is flowing rivers of living water. But for some reason, it's not the case. Could it be we're hanging on to bitterness? Could it be that where the Spirit of God has to work in us before he can work through us because we're in rebellion? Could it be that there's some idol that has got a place in your life or my life that's fully holding back all that God wants to give to us? And I want to ask you, because I know this is a Bible school, but I don't recognize that. There are saints gathered together under the sound of the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit wants to speak tonight. No question in my mind. Not just to your head. He wants to change your life. And so I want to ask you, please, I know you've got one more session to go, but before you hit the pillow tonight, get alone with God and ask him to search you and show you, is there any bitterness in your life that's grieving the Spirit of God? Is there anything that you've said to somebody that you shouldn't have said that you need to apologize for? Is there any idol in your life that's holding back the fullness of blessing? I think we need to do business with God. You see, let me tell you something. Our enemy is deadly serious. He's not playing games. He wants to knock you out of the race. He really does. God is incredibly serious. So much so, he sent his son. That's pretty serious, isn't it? No other remedy could be found. He sent the eternal Son of God into this world to redeem you. He's really serious. The Holy Spirit is deadly serious. And it's time you and I got serious. It's too much at stake. The world needs to see lives that are fully yielded to him. That's what the world needs. I hope there's a Dale Moody here that will say, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Let's pray. Our Father, we're really talking about a lot of serious things tonight. And we just want to pray. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here tonight, but I know that your Holy Spirit wants to work in all of us and wants us to enjoy the abundance and the fullness that he came to give. And I just ask if there's something that's holding back blessing to this assembly, collectively, and to individual lives, that you would search them out and show them what needs to be dealt with, what actions need to be taken, what idols need to be smashed, so that the fullness of blessing can flow out, and we'll give you the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We still have more to do on the sensitivity.